Who taught the sun where to stand in the morning? And who told the ocean you can only come this far? And who showed the moon where to hide till evening? Whose words alone can catch a falling star?
Same God that spins things in orbit. He runs to the weary, the worn, and the weak. And the same gentle hands that hold me when I'm broken, they conquer death to bring me victory.
This life within me cries, I know my Redeemer.
He lives to take away my shame,
and he lives forever. I'll proclaim
that the payment for my sin was the precious life
and he's alive forevermore.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. What a wonderful truth that we've heard in song. All the songs that we sang today have presented great biblical truths, as it should be. You ought not be telling lies, but you ought not be singing them either. Amen. Say amen with me.
Amen.
Some folks go to church and sing lies. Well, we like to sing them the truth here. And you sing songs that are based on the scripture, that's, well, it's easy to do. Well, I'm excited about Jesus being alive. How about you?
Amen.
Hey, well, it's all right, preacher. Hey, you hooked into the wrong source.
Right.
I'm excited about my Savior being alive.
Amen.
I want to talk to you about that. You have your Bible open to the book of the Revelation. And perhaps at the top, and I don't want to get too technical and pick at things too much, but perhaps at the top of the book of the Revelation, your Bible reads something like the revelation of John the Divine, and that's not so. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You see, if you'll follow closely, there was a process unlike any other process of any other book of the Bible. Now, I want to help you out this morning with just a little tidbit that'll get you an extra blessing. How many of you need an extra blessing? Raise your hand and say amen.
Amen.
The rest of you change places with me. I need an extra blessing. Amen. So the Bible says in verse number 3 of Revelation chapter 1, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So here's a blessing to you. You're going to receive a blessing if you'll read the book of the Revelation. A special blessing. That's what the Bible said right there. And it says if you'll not only read it, but if you'll hear it and you'll keep the words that are written therein, God will give you a special blessing. I believe God's a person of his word. And so if God says he'll bless you for it, read it and heed it, God will bless you for it. Now the book of the Revelation was written unlike any other book in the Bible. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable. So there's not any place in the Bible that you can read that would not be profitable. And there's not any place in the Bible that you can read in the Bible now. And I'm talking about the Word of God. There's no place in the Bible that you can open up and read that's not inspired of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. Now, Proverbs 30, verse number 5 says, every word of God is pure. God gave the Bible. God breathed on men, Peter wrote. They spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost of God. But this book is a little different in the way that we received it, and I want to show you that before we get into the main meat of the message. Notice how it starts. The revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of John the Divine. It's the unveiling. That's what the word revelation means. It's the unveiling. It's the revealing of Jesus Christ. Well, Pastor BJ read that in your hearing. But all that Jesus has prepared in the days to come are right here. The things he wrote in verse 19 of chapter 1, which shall be hereafter. Can I tell you, everything that God said is going to come to pass is either come to pass, is coming to pass, or will come to pass. Everything that God says. And so here's what he said. Watch it carefully. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him. See, God gave it to Jesus. This is what the Bible says. This is why the book of the Revelation is different. It's why you receive a special blessing when you read this book. God gave it to Jesus. Now, you'll never read in any other book of the Bible where the Bible says that it was given to us this way. This is a special book. God used this book to unveil some things. See, when John saw Jesus, John had saw Jesus before. 60 years earlier, John was in ministry with Jesus. But now he sees him in a new light. You see, John saw Jesus like he had never seen him before. Just like we're going to see him one day. When old John wrote over there in 1 John chapter 3, he said, for we shall know him, for we shall see him. But he didn't stop there. He said, as he is, not as he was. You ought to read that in 1 John 3 sometime. See, we're not going to see Jesus as he was. We're going to see him as he is. What John saw here is what you and I are going to get just a little foretaste of that glory to come when we look at the person of Jesus Christ. And so he said, God gave it to Jesus. Did you see that? Look at it now. Verse number 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him. God gave it to Jesus. Now, who did Jesus give it to? Well, notice what the Bible says, if you would. Down there in verse number, it's in verse number 1 where it says, and he sent, you see the end of verse number 1? He sent and signified it by his angel unto John. So God gave it to Jesus, and Jesus gave it to his angels. Is that what the Bible says? That's what the Bible says. He sent and signified. That means that he gave him word pictures. He showed him signs of things that would shortly come to pass. My, what John must have seen and experienced there on that Isle of Patmos. See, John thought he was being exiled and being persecuted, but God had something very special for John. You know why? Because when Paul was stoned to death and left outside, stoned and left outside the city, a city of Lystra for dead, he was caught up into the third heaven. He said, you know what? It's unlawful for me. God would not allow Paul to tell us because he had something very special planned for the disciple who referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. God has something very special for John. And here it is. God gave it to Jesus. Jesus gave it to his angel. And who did his angel give it to? Look at what it said. To his servant John. And who did John give it to? Well, look at what it says in the middle part of verse number 1. Who showed it unto his servants. Well, if you're saved in the grace of God, you're not only a saint, you're a servant. So there's the process of which God chose. Now, God chose this. Man didn't choose this. God said, I want to make this book a special book. And indeed it is. Indeed it is. You ought to read the book of the Revelation. It is a prophecy of the end times. Now, it's not the only book in the Bible, the prophecy of the end times, but it tells how God's going to wrap this thing up, brethren. And God is going to wrap it up. And it's all based on the ministry of Jesus, which we're going to talk about this morning. So I want to run through this again now. You will receive a special blessing, and I think you need one. Let me try that again. If you need an extra blessing, raise your hand and say amen.
Amen.
All right, I believe that's everyone. Now we're on board. You say, well, now I think this blessing thing's real. Oh, it's real. Amen. You better believe God blessing his people's real. But now there's some criteria to be met, and there's some things to follow. And God said, now I want you to read this, and I want you to not only read it, I want you to hear it, and I want you to keep the words of this prophecy, and I'll bless you for it. And he said, now this is what I want you to know. I gave it to my son Jesus. And Jesus, in the latter part of verse number 1 of chapter 1, gave it to his angel. He signified it by his angel to his servant John. And John gave it to his servants. Is that what the Bible says? That's what the Bible says. You say, well, I didn't know that God gave us the book of the Revelation like that. Aren't you glad you came to church today? See, a special blessing awaits you. You say, oh, I don't need a special blessing, preacher. Well, you give me yours. I need two. Amen. That's right. God wants to bless his people. See, if we're not careful, you listen to some preachers and you'll think God wants to curse us. Hey, the curse is upon those that are under the law, not those that have been set free from it. Say amen with me. The blessing's on us, brethren. God wants to bless us. Now, how's God going to bless us? Well, we've seen one way, but let's look at a couple of things. I want you to just write this down, okay? In verses 12 through verse 16, we see the majesty of the Lord Jesus. John said, I turned in verse number 12, and he said, the voice that spake with me, and he said, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and he began to describe this personage. And this personage is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't have time to go into detail into this, but if you'll read this, you'll find some things that lets us know automatically what John is seeing here. See, John saw Jesus in his earthly ministry as a compassionate, as a healing, as a teaching Savior. But here he sees him with his feet, as it were, of brass, and he sees him with a garment on, and he sees him with eyes, in verse number 14, as a flame of fire. Verse 15 says, his feet like unto fine brass, which in the Scripture is a picture of judgment. And so he's seeing Jesus here now, not as the Savior of the world, but as the judge of all of mankind. And we'll come back to that. So he sees Jesus in his majesty. And then in verse number 17, the first part of that verse, John said, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Could you imagine? Oh, what a sight. It was so overwhelming to John that he just lost all strength in his body and he fell. Watch this. And he laid his right hand upon me. I like that. Jesus reached out and he touched him. I'm glad we have a high priest that is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Jesus, as he revealed himself to John as the judge of all of mankind, revealed himself and said, son, I'm here and I'm having compassion on you. And he laid his hand on him in verse number 17, and he spoke peace to him. Look what he said, fear not. And that's the title of my message this morning. This past week, as I was thinking about today and, and what today symbolizes and all that's encompassed in what we're meeting here today about, I thought, what a Savior. When we decided to have these banners, this is the verses God laid on my heart, not knowing that that was the verses that He was going to lead me to about a month or so ago when we decided to have these printed up on this Easter morning. Here's what God wants us to know. Now, if you're here today and you're saved, I have a special message for you from God. Fear not. Fear not. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Oh, these are perilous times we live in, brethren. These are trying times. These are times unlike any other we've ever seen. But now I've got to tell you something. There's coming a day. I'm not saying it's going to be here tomorrow. I'm not going to say it's going to be here next week. But Jesus said in Matthew 24, there's coming a day that's going to be much worse than what it is right now. It's going to be a day of tribulation. And then after the tribulation of 3.5 years, it's going to be a day of great tribulation. And Jesus said that it's going to be unlike any other time that this old world has ever known. But He's saying to His servant, John, and to His servants that are here, that are saved in the grace of God, He's saying, don't fear. So what do we have? Well, in verses 12 through 16, we have Jesus in His majesty. In verse number 17, that first part there, we have Jesus in His mercy. You see, I can be told not to fear because God's going to have mercy on me in judgment day. See, God is going to mingle mercy and grace with judgment to all of the saved on judgment day. And then finally, in verse 17 and 18, the final part of 17 and verse 18, we have Jesus in His ministry. And I want to give you a few things about that. So I want you to listen real careful about what God has for His people this morning. Now, if you're here and you're saved, God has this for you. You say, well, preacher, I'm here and I'm not saved. What does God have for me? Well, God's provided something for you, and I want to talk to you about that too at the close of the service. See, God sent His Son Jesus to die in your place. He did. God loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son. Are you listening to me? Sometimes we quote that verse of Scripture, and it just, if we're not careful, we don't really settle in and really take in and really let it soak into our bosom what God is saying. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God sent someone to die in your place. God sent someone to die in my place. Why? Because He loves us so much. See, God loves us so much. The devil wants to give you an image of a big bully God in heaven waiting to crush you. That's not the God that I serve. You see, when God went looking for Adam in the garden, God didn't go angry and saying, Adam, where art thou? Because He wanted to crush him and kill him. God wanted to reestablish that fellowship with him. And so He cried out lovingly, Adam, where art thou? I missed our communion today. I missed our fellowship today because God has made you, God has made me, God has made man to fellowship with Him. And if we will come to God through Jesus Christ and have our sin forgiven, we can fellowship with our Maker. Isn't that something that God would do that for us? God did that for us. We had nothing to do with this, brethren. It's not like we went to God and said, God, would you please reestablish some things here? We miss you. No, God came to us with the plan of reestablishing a broken relationship. Now, what's this ministry that I speak to you about? Well, let's look at, first of all, in verse number 17, when He said, fear not, He said, I am the first and the last. Now, that term is used three times in the Old Testament. I am the first and the last. And all three times is in the book of Isaiah. We're studying Isaiah on Wednesday nights, and I'd encourage you to come as we study the great God that Isaiah prophesied of and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, when Jesus is telling John, He's saying, John, don't fear. Fear not. Why? He said, because before things ever began, I was. And when everything that man knows ends, I will be. Amen. He said, I'm the first and the last. Can I tell you that before time ever began and when time will end, Jesus was the first and the last. There's never been a time that He wasn't, and there'll never be a time that He won't be. He says, so John, you don't have to fear. I'm right here by your side. Amen? He'll never leave you nor forsake you. This is the message that Jesus is giving John here. He said, it's my ministry. I was sent here to seek you out, John. And now that I've found you, I'm your great high priest. And I am ever living to make intercession for my own. See, Jesus is alive, and he's the first and the last. There's never been a time that he hasn't been, and there never will be a time that he's not. And that's why he said, you don't have to fear. You don't have to fear, John. I know exactly what man needs. I made you. I have laid out your life. I have a plan for your life. You know, one of the things that folks need to really get a grasp of this morning. Now, young folks, I want you to pay special attention to me when I make this statement. For years, even as a saved man, I went through my life and I placed a great emphasis on when I was born, but I really never gave much thought to why I was born. Until one day I was challenged by an older man who was a deacon of the church that I pastored. And when I walked into my office that day, he was there doing some work. And he said, Pastor, he said, I want to ask you a question. And I said, yes, sir. And he said, when were you born? And I immediately reeled it off, November the 21st, 1960. He said, that's interesting. He said, why were you born? Well, at the sake of not getting too personal and being inappropriate, I guess because my mom and dad decided to have me. He said, oh no, that's how you were born. God's in control of all of those things. A man and a woman can decide and engage, but until God says, okay, a child will not come forth. He said, why were you born, Pastor? Boy, I tell you, that got a hold of me. I went home and I wasn't the same. And I began to really think this thing through, and I said, you know what? I don't know why I was born. I couldn't sleep. I began to ask God, God, why was I born? And God made it just as clear as I'm talking to you today. Now, young people, God will make it clear to you too. You see, you may be sitting here, and you may be celebrating why or when you were born year after year after year on the same day every year, and there's not a thing wrong with that. Hey, man, I hope you get to celebrate many, many, many of them. But that in itself will not bring purpose to life. That in itself will not bring meaning to life. We have to know more than when we were born. You see, that's all flesh and that's all mental and that's all that man seeks. But God has a purpose for every life. It's called God's will. And until a man finds out why he was born, he will never know the fulfillment of the purpose of life as God intends it to be known. Say, preacher, did you ever find it? Did I find it? I'm carrying it out right now. Amen. God called me to preach. That's the purpose God put me on this earth for, to preach the gospel. I am 100% sure of it. And God made it, listen, God showed me the big picture. Then he brought it in. He said, I don't only want you to preach, I want you to pastor. I don't want you to be an evangelist. I don't want you to be a missionary. I want you to pastor a church. And God began to give me tools and resources in which I could carry out his purpose for my life. Now, what's God's purpose for your life? See, this is what John is hearing from Jesus. Jesus said, John, don't fear. I'm the first and the last. I'm in control, John. I'm in control. I'm in control from the first part of your life to the end. I'll never be out of control if you will allow me to be. And he reached down and he touched him and he said, you don't have to be afraid of me. Fear not. You don't have to be afraid of life. You don't have to be afraid of death. You don't have to be afraid of eternity. John, I'm in control. I want to tell you this morning, praise God, the day in my life that I realized that Jesus was in control, my life became different. You say, you talking about when you got saved? Oh, no. No, life certainly became different when I got saved. And I'll talk more about that in just a moment. I'm talking about the day when I found purpose. Now, the day I got saved, thank God, I found pardon. And it's a wonderful thing to be pardoned, washed in the blood of Jesus. But I'm not talking about that right now. I'm talking about after you're pardoned to find purpose. So many are missing it. Don't you miss it now. You say, preacher, how can I have it? Well, how did you find pardon? You went to God humbly and you confessed and you called upon him and you relied upon him. You do that with purpose and you'll get the same result. So many people that would not try to make their own way to heaven try to make their own way in life. Isn't that something? So many people that are saved, that have trusted God for eternity, will not trust him for earthly. Find your purpose. How can I do it? Go to him and ask him. James 4:3, you have not because you ask not. Ask and you shall receive. God has a purpose for your life. That's what he told John. I want you to write this word down right there at verse 17, the reigning one. I'm glad Jesus is in control. Aren't you? He's the reigning one. He's the first and the last. And somebody said, and he's all in between. And I believe that. Number two, look at what he said in verse number 18. By the way, if you notice, he keeps saying, I am. Now, when you think about the revelation, you always think about the Jews because it's written really from a Jewish perspective. The book of the Revelation is the unveiling. You see, the Jewish people, the Bible teaches that they've been blinded in part for a season. They have scales on their eyes. As a matter of fact, if you look at verse number 7 of chapter number 1, it says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Now, that narrows it down to the Jews, but we're also told that it's also of all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. But it's primarily to that Jewish remnant. The days and the times of Jacob's trouble, right here. He said, John, you don't have to worry. I've got you covered. Can I tell you, if you're saved this morning, God's got you covered. Now, if you're not, you're trying to go it alone, and you're in a bad place. You're in a bad place. All right? Not only do you have no purpose, but you haven't received pardon, and that's a serious offense against the holy God. Number two, not only is he the reigning one, but in verse number 18, he's the redeeming one. What do you mean, preacher? Well, look what he said in verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead. Thank God for the cross. That's what he's referring to. He's not only the reigning one, the first and the last, but he's the redeeming one. Thank God he died on the cross. We sang that song this morning, at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Wasn't that a wonderful song that the choral sang? Power of the cross. Thank God for the cross. Thank God for Jesus who died. He's the redeeming one. That word redeem means to be bought, to be purchased. You see, we owed a debt that we could not pay. And Christ paid a debt that he did not owe. And if you're saved here this morning, you know what I'm talking to you about. Perhaps there's someone here this morning and you say, well, preacher, I'm not saved and I'm doing the best I can. And I just hope one day when I leave this old earth that God will see all the good that I've done and he'll let me in heaven. You'll never get to heaven that way, my friend. You'll never get to heaven. You say, well, I've been baptized or I became a member of a church or I try to do good things, preacher. I try to do my best. You'll never get to heaven trying to do your best. You'll never get to heaven baptized or a church member somewhere. You must be born again. You see, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It is an impossibility to get to heaven outside of Jesus Christ. And he said, John, don't you fear. I'm not only taking care of the first and the last of your life, I've taken care of your eternity. I am he that liveth and was dead. I'm glad for that word was. Amen. Yeah. He said, I was dead. Now, there's no one ever lived like Jesus lived. No one ever born like Jesus. Heavenly Father, but no heavenly mother. Earthly mother, but no earthly father. What a life. What a life. Listen, Jesus never, you think about this now, never sinned in thought, in word, in action. Never sinned. Think about that. And yet Jesus was without sin. Neither was there, Peter said in 1 Peter 2:22, there any guile found in his mouth. That means he never uttered an unkind. Listen, he was never not only an unclean word, Jesus never uttered an unkind word. Always on time. You say, wasn't there time to rebuke people? You can rebuke and still be kind. Jesus lived a life like none other. But the Bible, he said, I was dead. He died a death like none other. Didn't he? He died a death. A cruel, as we talked about last week, lonely death on the cross. There's a lot I could say about Jesus as the Redeemer, but I'm eager to get to my next point. Before I do, I want to tell you a story that I read. You may have read about Charles Finney. Charles Finney was a great preacher with the power of God on his life, and he had revival break out as he preached with the power of God on him. He was in a little town and he was preaching, and many, many people were getting saved, and there was a saloon in the town, and there was this bartender there who kept hearing about this man, this Finney that was preaching the word of God, and people were getting saved and their lives were changing. So one day he walked over to the meeting, and after the meeting was over, Brother Finney that night had preached on 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And that saloon owner went to Mr. Finney and he said, Mr. Finney, he said, I'd like for you to accompany me to my place of business. And some of the men that were standing around at the front of the church told Mr. Finney, don't do it, Mr. Finney. This man is a shady character. This man is a man of ill repute. You don't want to have anything to do with this character. And yet, Mr. Finney felt impressed in his heart by the Holy Ghost to go with that man. And he went over into that man's saloon, and that man took him in the back of that saloon. And he said, Mr. Finney, he said, I have a simple question to ask you. He said, you talked about tonight the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Mr. Finney, do you believe that? He said, I believe it with every ounce of fiber of my being, sir. I have no authority but the authority of the Word of God. And the Word of God says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. He said, Mr. Finney, I want you to understand something. He said, I own this establishment. And night after night after night, I can't tell you the number of women that bring their babies in here and put them up on this counter and tell me to shut this place down, that their husbands come home drunk in a drunken stupor every night, spending all of their money. Do you still believe that, Mr. Finney? Do you still believe the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, would cleanse me from that sin? He said, I have no authority but the authority of God's Word. And God's Word says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And that means your sin too, sir. And he said, but Mr. Finney, if we don't get them all liquored up, and what money they don't spend on liquor, we take them back to another room where there's gambling and there's prostitution and there's all kinds and all manner of sin that they get involved in. And he said, we send them home drunk and unfaithful. We send them home many times to go home and do things unconscionable to man. He said, I am responsible for that. As I sit and I listen to you preach tonight, he said, I thought about the guilt that I am under because of the punishment of God on my life and my sin. Do you still believe that God would forgive me of my sin? He said, sir, he said, I have no authority but the authority of God's Word. Amen. And God's Word says, in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Amen. And that man, tears began to run down his face. And he said, thank you, Mr. Finney. He said, I'm through. He said, I'll escort you to the door. And he escorted him to the door. And the story goes that night, all night long, that man stayed up pouring out all the liquor of his establishment and pouring out all the booze and distributing or destroying all the things that they gambled with, the chips and the cards. And that as sun rose that morning, he walked down the road to his home. And as he walked in, the little girl that he had been so mean and abusive to, his own daughter come in and she said, Daddy, Mama said that breakfast is ready. He said, yes, dear. You tell Mama that Daddy will be there in a moment. The little girl went running into the kitchen. She said, Mama, Mama, something's happened with Daddy. Daddy was kind to me. Mama, Daddy didn't curse me, and Daddy didn't hit me. And he told me, he called you dear. He said he'd be here in a moment. She said, oh, my, something's happened. She went in, and she said, what's wrong with you? He said, there's nothing wrong with me. He said, I found something tonight that I've been searching for all of my life. She said, what is it? What is it? He said, I found that God's Word has authority. And on the authority of God's Word, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansed me from all of my sin. I'm so glad that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse you from all of your sin.
Amen.
You may be sitting here this morning and you may be thinking, preacher, I'm living a lie. Nobody knows what I've done. Nobody knows what I've been involved in. I want to tell you, God does, and God still loves you. Now, God hates your sin, and God will judge your sin. But if you'll come to Him and confess your sin, He'll forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Jesus said, I am He that liveth and was dead. He's the redeeming one. You know, I thought about this. When I look across this congregation, perhaps there's some folks visiting for the very first time here, or you haven't been here long. Can I tell you that while we dress up well, you're looking at a bunch of hooligans, rednecks, drunkards. You listening to me? Oh, I don't mean now. Paul said, as such were some of you. So you look at us now and you see what God is doing. He's not finished yet. I like when the little children sing, He's still working on me. He hasn't finished with us yet, brethren. God's still working on me. I'm glad for the patience of God. The longer I live, there's an attribute of God that I'm falling in love with to the depths of my core, and it is the patience and the long-suffering and the forbearing of God in our lives. Amen. You see, you can give God an old crab apple. He'll run it by Jesus and give it back as a red delicious. Isn't that something? You can give Jesus a Jacob, a schemer, a liar, a cheater. He'll give you back an Israel, a prince with God. Amen? You can give Jesus a Peter, old rugged, rough fisherman, always speaking out of turn. He'll give you back a man that'll stand up on the day of Pentecost, not ashamed of Jesus, and preach with the power of God on his life, and 3,000 men, plus women and children, get saved. You can give Jesus a Saul of Tarsus who persecutes the church, throws the men and the women, the children in prison and kills some of them. But you get him to Jesus and you'll get a Paul, a powerful preacher that's authored over half the New Testament of the Bible that we know was the Word of God. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying Jesus is the redeeming one. You give you, listen to me now, you give yourself to Jesus the way you are, and He'll give you back the way that you ought to be. Did you get that? You give Jesus yourself as you are, and He'll give you back the way you ought to be. Jesus changes lives, brethren. Amen. Jesus changes lives. I don't have any confidence in this crowd of people running around talking about being saved, and they've never had their life changed. Now, I'm not here to judge and doubt people's lives, but I'm here to tell you on the authority of the Word of God. If any man, I'm going to pull a Charles Finney on you here. I have no authority but the authority of the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away, and all things are become new. So He's the redeeming one. Then He said, I am He in verse 18. That liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive. He's the resurrected one. So He's the reigning one. He's the redeeming one. He's the resurrected one. You know, I was sitting at my desk last night, and I began to think about Jesus. As I said to you, He lived like no other. He died like no other, but He resurrected like no other. You know, wait a minute, preacher. Other people have resurrected. Oh, yes. Only to die again. But I want you to notice what Jesus said. He said, I'm not only alive, I'm alive forevermore. Never going to die again. You say, now what's that mean for me, preacher? Well, it means a lot. Number one, it means that God was satisfied with the offering that Jesus offered up for us. That's how He could come back out of the grave. See, Jesus said, no man taketh my life. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. Now you think about that. My mind cannot wrap around that. Have you ever tried to really comprehend that? Jesus conquered death. Oh, it's real. It's real. If we could just get a hold of that, it's real. What's Jesus telling John here? John fell down and Jesus put His hand on him and said, fear not, John. Got this taken care of, son. Got your life taken care of. Got your eternity taken care of. Got your sin taken care of. Amen. He said, I've got your security taken care of. Really? Yeah. See, he said, I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive. That word evermore has great significance. What's it mean? I don't know if you've read about the cities of refuge in the Old Testament. We live in a day, and it's sad, where people don't know much about their Bibles anymore. Got a bunch of folks running around, won't read their Bible, so they don't have truth. Stay in the Word. Let me encourage you. Set aside time every day to get in that book. There's truth in that book that'll transform your life. It'll change you. See, the devil wants to keep you away from the Bible. Don't let him do it. Don't let him do it. There's great truths in there that'll set you free. Say, preacher, I've been set free. Oh, no, Jesus said, and you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. Now, what's that mean? That means the more truth you know, the freer you'll be. That's right. Get in that book. Why? You know anything about the cities of refuge? The offended could go to the city and find safe harbor, right? From the avenger. Yes. How long, preacher? Now, don't you miss this. Numbers 35, verse 25. Until the high priest dies. Oh, I think John knew what Jesus, when he said, I'm alive forevermore. You're not going to have to worry about losing anything, John. Amen. Got folks running around concerned about losing their salvation. Well, I hope I don't lose it tonight. Well, if you got it, you're not going to lose it. It's eternal. John 10:27. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give. Now, it's not something you earn. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither never means never, or it doesn't. Amen. 1 Peter 1:5. The Bible says we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Ghost of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Brethren, I'm not only saved, I'm safe, I'm secure, I'm heaven bound. I'm just as good as already there. Well, my citizenship's already there, amen. Yours is too if you're saved. So when Jesus said, I am alive forevermore, that means our high priest is not going to die. That means we're safe forever. We have a refuge in God. Brother John, Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. See, Jesus is your refuge. So he is, number one, he is the reigning one. Number two, he's the redeeming one. He's the resurrected one. He's the remaining one. And then finally, he's the releasing one. What do you mean, preacher? Well, I want you to notice what he said. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Now, you try to wrap your mind around that, you can't do it. God has to give you a measure of faith even to accept that. The natural-minded man will not accept what I just read. The natural-minded man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. God has to give you a measure of faith to accept. Never forget the night I got saved. I want you to go back to that time. Was it a night? Was it a day? When you got saved? You say, I don't remember the date. I didn't say that. Go back to that time. You know where you were? When you accepted Jesus, where were you? Was it at home? Was it at church? Was it outside? Was it inside? Were you younger? Were you older? Go back to that time you got saved. Remember when the person who was dealing with you, or whether you began to think about this in your own heart, when you began to contemplate this thought, do I believe that Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose from the grave? I got to be truthful with you. Until that time, I really hadn't thought about it that much. I thought about sin. I had thought about my life. It was in shambles. It was in a wreck. I believed in God. I I knew that God had a son. I'd heard his name was Jesus. But until that man that night asked me that specific question, he said, "Son, do you believe that you're a sinner?" "Yes, I do." That was the easy question. "Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sin?" God gave me the faith right there. And I said, "Yes, I do now." God gave me that faith. God gave it to you too if you're saved. It's a gift. It's the gift of faith. And then he asked this, "Do you believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again?" God gave me a faith to believe that a man resurrected himself back from the dead. Think about that. Think about that. You're talking about faith. God gave me the faith to receive that. And I did. And when I confessed my sin unto God on that premise and received that, God saved me right there and then. He'll do it for you too if you've never received it. Now you think about the faith that God gave you, that God gave me, that God gave us that are saved to believe that a man died and 3 days later had the power to conquer death and come back alive. Whew. That's something. That's something. Well, he said, "I've got some keys." You know what that makes Jesus, don't you? The key man. Amen. He's key man. He said, "I've got some keys to death and hell." So what did he say? Look, if you would, in verse number 18. Jesus said, "Amen." You say, "Well, I don't like to hear amen in church, preacher. I get a little nervous." Well, y'all not get nervous. You're going to hear a lot in heaven. Amen. Jesus says, "Amen." And he said, "I've got the keys of hell and of death." He said, "John, now don't you worry. I got this taken care of." Can I tell you, Jesus is in control. He's in control of life, death, how long you're going to live, when you're going to die, where you're going, when you die. Jesus is in control. Now, you have a choice. You have a choice. But Jesus is in control. He said, "I've got the keys." You know what keys represent, don't you? Access. Access. He said, "I'm in control." Authority. He said, "I'm in control of these things." That's what he said. Do you know him? Do you celebrate the fact that because he lives, we too shall live in his likeness? I'm telling you, brethren, you're looking at a person who is, I can say now with Jesus, "I am he that liveth." One day if Jesus doesn't come back, I'm going to be dead. But I want to tell you, I'm going to be alive too and forevermore. Because Jesus said it, I can say it too. Because he lives, I will live in his likeness. And we who were saved will too. Isn't that wonderful? What a wonderful message we have to give to a lost, despaired, discouraged, depressed, depraved, dark world in which we live. Let's lighten it up a little bit and tell people that this Jesus has ministry to them, and his ministry is that they might not fear. Fear what? Life, death, the sentence of sin, Satan, eternity. He's got the keys. He's in control. All right? I want you to stand with me. I'm going to ask the pianist to come, and I want you to look right this way. I want to close this morning's message with a story. Now, I don't tell stories much, but I thought this story would be very fitting this morning. See, there may be someone here, and I just preach what God tells me to preach with his help, and I leave the rest up to God. See, I'm not into trying to control and dictate. I just want to be a faithful servant and preach his word. And I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to take what's been preached now and to start making application in hearts. Start meeting needs. God's word is able to do these things, all right? I don't know what your need is. I don't know where you're at in the place of your life. But perhaps there may be someone here that would need what I'm getting ready to say to you. You could even be a member of this church. I don't know. But there's a story that's told of a woman who repeatedly kept breaking the law. And she broke the law because she had a good friend who was a lawyer. And she knew that if it ever gets to that place, I have someone who can speak up in my behalf and publicly defend me in a court of law. Well, as the story goes, she broke the law in a very severe way. And it didn't look good for her. And she said, well, I've got to go see my friend. This doesn't look good. And she kept putting it off and putting it off. And she kept saying, I've got to go see my friend, my lawyer friend, so he can defend me in this case. But she kept putting it off. She said, well, I'll get around to it tomorrow. Well, I'll get around to it the next day. Or I'll get around to it next week. Finally, she got around to going to see her friend that was a lawyer. Only to find out that he had been promoted and now he's not a lawyer, he's a judge. And she went in and she said, hey, I've come and I was wondering if you could go to bat for me. I was wondering if you could speak on my behalf and represent me. And he said, ma'am, I'm sorry. Had you come to me sooner when I was a defender, a public defender, a lawyer, I could have represented you. But now I'm a judge. All I can do is judge you. Now, why did you tell that story, preacher? Because I'm afraid there's a lot of people treating God's salvation that way. He is our advocate, our lawyer. And there is a time, and that time is now, while the door of grace is open, that you can go to Him and you can confess your wrongdoing, and He will go to the judge of the universe, God Himself. And if you will repent of what you've done, He will pay the price, the penalty. He's paid it for you, and it can be applied to your account. But now, if you wait too late, one day, you're not going to be able to stand before Him as a lawyer. You're going to stand before Him as John did in chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. John saw Him as a judge. The days of Jesus being our advocate are coming to a close, brethren. You say, you're trying to scare me. Well, I'd rather scare you out of hell than woo you into heaven. I'm trying to get you to think about your sin and that no man is promised tomorrow. That's all I'm trying to get you to think about. Don't put it off now. Don't think, well, I've got forever. Well, no. No, one day will be your final day. And Jesus will no longer be there to be your advocate, your lawyer. He will be your judge. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ as believers and the great white throne judgment as non-believers. Let's bow our heads together. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, the pianist is going to begin to play softly, and I want to ask you, as a believer, as someone who knows Jesus as their personal Savior, are you glad that He has removed that fear from your life? Because He's the reigning one. He's in control. He's the redeeming one.